Good morning. Boy, you guys are looking great this morning. It must be the sun. Now that yellow thing up in the sky, boy, were you glad as I was to see that thing this week? Woo, it's been a long winter. Well, today, my name's Mike, by the way. Haven't met you. Well, that's your problem. So I'm about to be your problem is what it is. So today I'm going to speak on a topic that is probably one of the most controversial topics in the scriptures. So in fact, it's so controversial that if it were to continue to grow and spread around the world as it is doing, life as we know it would end. And it would change everything completely. So I think we need to pray before we go any further. How about that? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you today that your word is truth. Your word comes into our lives. Your word shows us where we've gone astray. Your word brings us back to the foot of the cross. Your word cleanses us. Your word forgives us. Your word teaches us and directs us on paths of righteousness so that we can bring glory to you. Lord, take your word today and by your Spirit, sink it deep into our hearts that we might bear fruit for you, that we might shine for you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. She was a whore. No other way to put it. Her life was a mess, and it hadn't gotten there overnight. Probably started way back when she was young and some kind of abuse happened in her life, perhaps several. But over the years, it had just been compounded by one bad decision after another and more men than she could possibly count, but not a single one had ever loved her. Not until the night she met Jesus did she begin to understand what love was really all about. She snuck right into a dinner party. She wasn't invited, but the host knew her well. She went right to Jesus, irresistibly drawn. The host began to protest, but Jesus just said, "Let her be. Let her do what she came to do." And she did. She washed his feet with her hot tears and then dried them with her hair. When she was done, Jesus looked her in the eyes and said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That is indiscriminate love. The host of that party that night was Simon. He was a Pharisee, a leader, a man of high religious rank and greatly esteemed in the society of the day. He'd probably been raised to think of himself this way by his parents. Sent to the best schools, a fast track to success charted out for him from before he was out of diapers. And now he was a distinguished leader and teacher of God's people, a pillar of moral purity and a religious zeal. How many times had he heard and recited the great Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And yet there was no love in his heart for this woman, only disdain. Not until he listened to Jesus did he begin to understand what love was, indiscriminate love. Roughneck fishermen were drawn to it. Wealthy merchants were surprised by it. Lepers and outcasts were healed by it, and religious leaders couldn't figure it out. A Roman centurion was changed by it. Two crucified thieves were embraced by it. Indeed, the whole world has not gotten over it yet. The indiscriminate love of Jesus. We're beginning a new series today, in case you hadn't figured that out yet, called Indiscriminate. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus, his indiscriminate love. Next week, Jake's going to talk about his indiscriminate joy, and then following that, indiscriminate hope and indiscriminate grace. But before we go any further, this word indiscriminate is a mouthful, and we need to find out, what does it mean? What does it mean? If you look the word up, you're going to find some definitions that look totally off track. Indiscriminate, aimless, arbitrary, careless, erratic, disorganized, purposeless. And I want to tell you, that is not the meaning of indiscriminate that we're using today. Quite the contrary. Because the Bible tells us that God's plan for humanity was in his mind way even before creation, before we were even a glimmer in his eye. God knew, even when he was creating the universe and putting men and women in charge of the garden, He knew that we would blow it, that we'd color outside the lines, that we'd set ourselves up as God to determine what's right and what's wrong, and that we'd wreak total havoc on our planet. He knew all that. And yet, before all that even happened, it was in his mind, loving humanity so much that he would send his son to redeem us and rescue us. His love was not purposeless. It was not careless. It was planned and laser-focused from before the foundations of the earth. So it's not purposeless or careless. If you go a little further, we find out that other synonyms for that word indiscriminate are words like this: unlimited, universal, unconfined, unrestrained, panoramic, I love that one, inclusive, endless, infinite. And all these are good words, and they're better to get at the definition of what we mean when we're talking about the indiscriminate love of Jesus. So let me put some of them together for us. What we're talking about then is the limitless, unconfined, and unrestrained love of Jesus. The panoramic, universal, and inclusive love of Jesus. The reckless, unexpected, and unconditional love of Jesus. That's what we're talking about here, okay? The indiscriminate love of Jesus. It's the indiscriminate love of Jesus that changed the world 2,000 years ago when he came as our Redeemer as our ransom. It's the indiscriminate love of Jesus today that can change our world. Can you imagine a world ruled by love? I'm not just talking about the Beatles kind of love. Love, love, love is all you need. I'm not talking about, come on everyone, join the love train. I'm not talking about all that hippie stuff that I grew up with. I'm not talking about that vision that had no substance to it. I'm talking about real caring about your neighbors and your enemies type of love. Can you envision that? It's kind of beyond most of our imaginations. You watch the news, you don't see a whole lot of this, right? Can you envision a community that is so caught up in this thing called love, the love of Christ, that their core value is this for one another, this love for one another, and it's so contagious that it becomes their mission out throughout the world. That, of course, is the way Jesus envisioned the church and who we are supposed to be. And in order for that community to work and to be who God has called us to be, you and I are called to be this, indiscriminately loved by Jesus so that we can love indiscriminately like Jesus. Say that three times fast. No, don't do that, because I can't either. I'm going to try to say it one more time, though. Indiscriminately loved by Jesus so that we can then love indiscriminately like Jesus. If that were to happen, our lives would be totally changed, and life as we know it in this world would not be the same. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to some of his followers on a sunny day in Palestine. How do I know it was a sunny day? They're all sunny days in Palestine. It almost never rains there. Sunny day in Palestine. But to you who are willing to listen, Jesus said, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to everyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money to those only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to others for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid, then your reward in heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Love your enemies. Now, that has got to be the stupidest thing that Jesus ever said. Or the most profound. Love your enemies. Really? Those who curse you, those who hurt you, those who hit you, love them? Bless them? How dumb is that? Or how deep? If you're anything like me, we kind of nod our heads piously when we hear the words of Jesus saying something like this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, but we find ourselves, honestly, pretty powerless to do that. If I'm honest, my first inclination is just simply to hate those who hate me. Give them back what they got. And to avoid those who annoy me. Anybody avoid annoying people? Love them, well, that's going to take a lot more power than I have. So let's just put that on the back burner for now. Just kind of put that loving your enemies thing back here. Meanwhile, I'm just going to be generally nice guy and read my Bible and follow Jesus and do all that Christian stuff, and we'll just leave that loving your enemies thing back here. No. You and I are not allowed to have that option. Jesus said this, and he meant it. Love your enemies and do good to them, to those who hate you. How in the world is that even possible? Here's where we've got to go back to Jesus. He's not only our teacher and our redeemer, he's also our best example. And if the goal of the Christian life is to become more and more like Jesus, I, for one, have a long way to go, especially in this thing called love. But I'm willing to try, if you are. So how did Jesus love indiscriminately? How did that happen? He was unexpected with his love. He didn't just love nice people. He loved mean people. He loved weak people. He loved powerful people. He loved humble people and prideful people. He loved holy people and morally bankrupt people. He loved people who were completely different than he was. He loved people who completely disagreed with him. He was unconditional with his love. He even loved people when they talked behind his back. He even loved those who schemed against him. He loved Judas, who betrayed him. And he loved Peter, who denied him. He loved people who insulted him and falsely accused him. He even loved those who whipped him and drove him through the streets of Jerusalem. He loved the people who were holding and driving with a hammer the nails through his flesh into the cross. And he loved the people who taunted him and jeered at him as he died. Did he condone wrong or sinful behavior? Did he just sweep it all under the rug in the name of love? No, not at all. No, he loved people despite their sinful behavior. For he knew that was his mission. That's what he was here to do, to come and lay down his life as a sacrifice for us and for all who had gone astray. His death and resurrection would be for us a doorway into a whole new way of living. But the key to it all was his indiscriminate love. He loved his family, of course. He loved his friends and followers. He loved sinners and he loved his enemies. That we know because we see it in the Gospels. But the thing is, he loves you. He loves you right here, right now, with whatever baggage you've got and whatever stuff is in your life. He loves you. There are no strings attached there, no conditions. He doesn't love you if anything. He just loves you more than you can even imagine. I think half of our problem as people, even as followers of Christ, is that we don't really believe that God loves us. We're afraid somehow in our heart of hearts that it's conditional, that it depends as to whether we're towing the line or not, whether we're being good or not, or living up to his standards. We're afraid maybe that it ebbs and flows somehow. His love is, he bestows it and then removes it according to his whims. We fail to understand the enormous power and utterly unconditional nature of the love of God. Now, Paul experienced the love of Christ intensely, and he prayed for us 2,000 years ago. He prayed for us and wrote this prayer for us to read in Ephesians. Listen to the words of his prayer. He said, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And here it is, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God loves you. He loves you. He really, really does. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we trust Him and He makes His home in our hearts, we will believe His love for us. Our roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep us strong. I like to garden. Katie and I both enjoy being outside, especially when the sun comes out finally, and we're enjoying the warm spring weather, and we're planting our garden, and she's tending all the flowers, and you know, we're getting ready for the vegetables, and we get all those in and everything else. I love the color green. But let me tell you, any gardener can make their garden green. My lawn sucks. If it wasn't weeds in my lawn, I wouldn't have anything at all out there. And I'm trying to do something better for the lawn. I don't know. I watch videos. I try to do it, and everything turns brown. But anyway, anybody, probably except me, can make their lawn green. You just throw nitrogen at it. Nitrogen, that's the first number in a, you guys, everybody goes to Home Depot and you get the fertilizer with the three numbers, right? It's nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, right? Nitrogen, that's the big green number. Makes everything green, makes everything beautiful. And then it goes away. Nitrogen does nothing for your root system. Nothing. You want strong roots? You got to throw potassium on your plants. Not a lot, just a little. Potassium, that's the third number. You want potassium, you'll have roots that go down deep. I love this picture. I want to be that tree with roots growing down deep, deep into the love of God. Then I'll be strong. Then I'll be willing or ready to go through droughts, dry times, difficult times. You want a strong root system for your life? Walk with Jesus daily. Let Him make His throne, His home in your heart, and your roots will sink deep into the love of God. And you will believe more and more and more that you are indiscriminately loved, that you are loved by God with reckless abandon. You are loved passionately by God, unconditionally by God, and eternally. And when that begins to sink in, when our hearts are marinated more and more in the love of God, we find ourselves more free to love others with that same kind of love. I am, as most of you know, a bit of a science nerd. And I'm always amazed when I think about the simple things that we take for granted every day. Like the sun. We've been talking a lot about the sun today already. But I'm amazed by the sun when I think about it. I can understand totally how ancient civilizations worshiped the sun as a god, right? Because it comes up every day, it warms, causes life, all this stuff. Now in the sun, the simplest things in the world are happening. Hydrogen atoms, one proton, one electron flying around, are bombarding each other at enormously high velocities and high energy. And when they do that, they fuse together into helium atoms, and that releases more energy than you can possibly imagine. That's the fusion reaction. You just learned some physics. And when that energy is released, it goes across 93 million miles of cold, dark, empty space and hits you right in the face so you can go, ah, and get the tan and feel the rays, and it makes the plants green and grow, and it warms our earth, it brings life, it brings warmth, and we all love it. 93 million miles. It took almost 9 minutes for the light and warmth from the sun to reach your face. You know what that means? That if God ever turns the switch off and just goes click and the sun goes off, it's going to be 9 minutes before you know it. 9 minutes. Anyway, you can salt that away in useless information. But when we begin to feel that sun's warmth, it takes us from our sullen, angry winter New Englander phase into our happy, hopeful summer New Englander phase, you know? And that's where I'm going right now. Maybe that's why Jesus is called the sunrise from on high, as Scripture calls Him. The sunrise from on high. His love never stops. His love changes everything. His love brings light and warmth. His love brings life. So Paul's words come alive. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is for you. May you experience, he says, the love of Christ. So that's our first calling as human beings, those created in His image, is to experience the love of God through Jesus. That's it, to believe and receive God's love into our hearts. Some simple, perhaps even simplistic, yet it's the most profound experience in human existence. Our problem is, and why we don't believe it or understand it the way we should, is that what we know best is not indiscriminate love, it's discriminate love. Like when you love somebody who loves you back, that's what we get. We like the nice romantic comedies with the happy ending. That's discriminate love. It all works out. We all love our family and our friends. Well, who doesn't? Who doesn't? Everybody does that. You have to be kind of psychotic and antisocial if you don't do that. It's easy to love somebody who deserves to be loved. Discriminate love is not notable. It's not remarkable. It's not transformative. But God's love is. It's indiscriminate, and it is absolutely transformative. It's life-changing. It's world-changing. In our heart of hearts, though, we know that we really don't deserve God's love. We don't meet His standards of behavior or holiness. I mean, we all consider ourselves to be relatively nice people. I mean, you look pretty nice to me, most of you. But we have our flaws, right? We have our vices. We know them, the little peccadilloes that we have in our hearts and that we do. No matter how many times we sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," to our kids, something inside my heart says, maybe, I hope so. But He knows what I just did. He knows what I just thought. He knows that thing about me. And that kind of thinking totally cripples us as followers of Christ. Well, it's time for us spiritual cripples to hear Jesus say to us, "Rise and walk. Rise and walk." St. Paul felt pretty unworthy of the love of God, and for good reason. I mean, he persecuted and tortured and even killed Christians in his former life. But listen to his settled conviction later on. He says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power, no power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me give you a quiz. What can separate us from the love of God? You pass. All right. You are loved by God. You are loved so totally. You are loved so amazingly that when He thinks about you personally, He smiles because He loves you and He made you to be who you are. You cannot be separated from God's love. Nothing you do will ever cause God to love you any less. So what's it going to take to believe that, to internalize that, to make that the bedrock upon which our lives are built? It's the most powerful truth in the Bible. This is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life available, given for us because of His love. You and I are called to be indiscriminately loved by God so that we can indiscriminately love like Jesus. You've heard it said that hurt people hurt others. And it's true. They do. But the converse is also true. Loved people love others. And this is where the amazing thing happens. When we personally experience the indiscriminate love of Christ, when our roots are sunk deep into the love of God and His total acceptance, it begins to change us from the inside out. We are not the same. The Bible calls it recreation. We've been born again. We've been made new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when a person begins to believe the love of God and has begun to respond to that love, his invitation into relationship that God offers, that person is recreated more and more from the inside out to become like Christ. And here's the thing. The more we become like Christ, the more we will love like Christ indiscriminately. And that, my friends, is terrifying. Not the word you were expecting, was it? It's terrifying. Let me tell you why it's terrifying. It's terrifying first because it's my level of indiscriminate love that really shows and demonstrates how closely I am walking with Christ. How do you measure spirituality? How do you measure that kind of stuff? We tend as human beings to measure it by a lot of things, like how much of the Bible someone's memorized, or how theologically sophisticated they are, or how diligently they serve. None of those things are bad. None of those things are bad, although they can all lead to pride if we don't watch it. The problem is God isn't particularly impressed with any of those things. If he was, we'd all be Pharisees because that's what they focused on. What God is looking at and what he is looking for in our lives is our love for others. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." He also said, as we said at the beginning today, love your enemies. Do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward will be great and you will be acting as children of the Most High God. You are most like Christ. You are most God-like when you are loving enemies. Ooh, ouch. It's terrifying. I'm telling you, this is terrifying stuff. So I find it to be terrifying because I'm obviously not loving others anywhere near as indiscriminately or as unconditionally as I ought to be. I have a long way to go. Now, I know God loves me totally. I'm settled in that. I'm settling in that bit by bit. And Christ is recreating me and softening me and opening my crusty heart more and more. But I've got a long way to go. Secondly, it's terrifying because it means I have to love everybody indiscriminately. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to have a list of exceptions to that, you know? God, just give me 10 exceptions. So these are, I can just write on here the people I don't have to love, and that would be okay. You know, like certain political people, ISIS, you know, fill in the blanks, whatever, you know? Unfortunately, we don't get that option, do we? We don't get that option. He says, no. You don't get a list of exceptions. You don't get a certain type of person that you don't have to love. Indiscriminate love doesn't get to pick and choose. Remember, we talked about the love of Christ being limitless, unconfined, and unrestrained, being panoramic, universal, and inclusive, being reckless, unexpected, and unconditional. That's his love for us. Well, newsflash. That's the way we need to be loving, even our enemies. I'm pretty happy when it's Jesus doing the loving, you know? Loving everybody in the New Testament. He loved the farmers and the Pharisees, the housewives and the harlots, the lame, the lepers, rich, poor, humble, proud, truthful, dishonest, loving people who followed him, loving people who hated him. I'm pretty cool with Jesus loving all those people, including me. Pretty cool with that. But if that's what I'm called to do, gulp, I'm a little terrified if that's what I'm really called to do. And you should be too. For to love indiscriminately means to desire and work for the best for a few people who are real snobs and real jerks at work. I'm called to love and go out of my way for them and to behave and for those who believe and behave very differently than I do or believe politically differently, for people who say and write things that I consider despicable or live lifestyles I consider repugnant, I'm supposed to go out of my way to be kind and loving to them. That's why Jesus said, for those of you who are willing to listen at the beginning of this, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's indiscriminate love. And if you're not terrified by that, I don't know what is more terrifying. It brings me to my knees. I really don't have that kind of love for my enemies and people who are different from me. I wish I did. And I find in my heart way too often that my heart's first response is like Simon the Pharisee, disdain. Judgment, and that the love and compassion of Christ that should mark me as a child of God and should say to the world, hey, that guy, he is a child of God. Look at how he loves people, is nowhere near developed to the degree that it should be. That's why it's terrifying. You'll be acting as children of the Most High God. That's when we're most resembling God, is when we are compassionate to those who don't deserve us to be compassionate towards them. So yeah, it brings me to my knees asking God to continue his work in me and to soften my curmudgeonly heart, to open myself more to his love and to loving others. It's a high calling. It's a high calling to be a follower of Christ. We're called to be indiscriminately loved by Jesus so that we can indiscriminately love like Jesus. Imagine what that might look like. Being so secure in the love of Christ that we are free to live with open hearts and open hands towards others. What people will be drawn to the church because it's not known so much for its judgment and exclusivity, but as a community of love and refuge and safety for all kinds of people. If we, the children of God, would learn to love indiscriminately as Jesus did, there would be no limit, no limit to the impact that the church would have. It's the reason that the world has not been reached with the gospel yet, because we have not been indiscriminately loving. The effect of love is intensely local and contagiously global, and it is always transformational. The love of Christ changes people no matter where. So here's the challenge for you. Here's the challenge. First, to believe and receive the love of Christ. This is square one. And it's a square that I always find myself having to go back to remember that God loves me. He loves you. He loves you inside out. And He loves you, period. He loves you so much that when you were lost in life, when you were stuck in sin, when you were far away from God, He came on a rescue mission to seek you, to save you, to redeem you, and to bring you back into His family. Somebody explained it to me once. I remember it was the night I became a Christian. He said, if you were the only person in the world who was lost and out stuck in the weeds and in the muck and the mire of life and everything else, everybody else was good, and you were that only person who was far away from God, Jesus would have still come just for you. He loves you that much. And I believe it's true. He does. You, personally. Have you experienced the love of Christ, the indiscriminate, unconditional love of Christ yet? Not just gone to church. Have you experienced His love yet? The second challenge is to indiscriminately love like Jesus did. There are a lot of people you already love, or at least like. Those are the easy ones. That's not what this challenge is about. This challenge is about loving that guy or that girl at work. The ones who just rub you the wrong way. You dislike their personalities. You disagree with their political views. You're bothered by their terrible work ethic, their boasting. Whatever it is about them, you don't like it. Do you love them? Can you love them? Can Christ, through you, love them? What can you do to show them the love of Christ that He has given to you? How do you love people you don't necessarily even like? No easy answers here. No easy answers. Gee, you're probably coming here today thinking that I just say a few nice words and give you a nice little motto to live by. I came here to cause problems, and now I've given you one. You have a problem. How to love others who are not lovable. I think we better pray. I mean, you don't really need me to tell you what it looks like to love somebody. You know how to be compassionate, how to say things kindly towards them, people, how to go out of your way to make someone feel special. You know that stuff. The challenge is to show the world God's amazing love is true. Go love your enemies in the name and the power of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this terrifies me, even as I have been privileged to terrify others today. To know that Your love is so amazing that there's nothing that we can do that can separate us from Your love, that part is comforting and amazing and secures and anchors our lives, and we thank You for that. But that part about loving our enemies in the way that You did, Your enemies, the way that You loved us, even when we were thumbing our noses at You and saying that we didn't need You in our lives, and yet You loved us anyway. That is terrifying. That's challenging. That we cannot do in our own power. And so we throw ourselves upon Your mercy to ask for Your work in us. First of all, for those who are here today who have not yet experienced the love of Christ, Lord, would You work in their hearts, open them, convince them. Lord, many things may have happened in life that have been awful. Many things may have happened that caused people to doubt Your existence or Your love. Lord, help them to see You, Jesus, on the cross, loving them, with Your arms stretched open, not just by the nails, but in love for them. Help them to open their hearts. Change them, Lord. And for those of us who have been walking with You for a while, we've experienced your love and need to experience it more. Lord, may you sink our roots deep, deep into your love so we can know and experience your love so deeply that we are channels of your love and free-flowing pipelines of your love for others. Not just the easy ones, Lord, but the hard ones. The ones where it really counts. Lord, you are love. And we want to be like you. Transform us, Lord. Transform this world. By your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.